Let's open with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that today is your day. This week is your week. This month is yours. And this year belongs to you. Father, we are yours. We are your people. You love us. You know us. You receive us as we are in faith through the work that you did on the cross, Lord. We need you desperately. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need you so bad. Father, thank you that not only are you powerful, but you're good. Not only are you holy, but you're involved. So, Father, as we come to your word today, Lord, we ask that you would bring these words off the page more than into our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls, Lord, in our lives. Lord, that we would be different because of the truth of your word, challenging us, molding us, making us like you a little bit more, resembling our Savior a little bit more because of the truth of your word. Lord, you are our refuge and our strength. We need you, and you love us. And so, Father, we find your strength today. We rest in your strength today. Lord, may we just be prepared for what you have, Lord, as the storm is coming. We've heard about the storm that's on its way here right now. Lord, we ask for safety for all those on the road. And Lord, we ask that through the storms that hit us, that we would find peace and refuge in you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So we're continuing on. As you guys know, last week we got about halfway through, and we're finishing the series today. So we're finishing the rise of Saul, and really today we're finishing the end, the fall of Saul. And then we're going to go into the Easter time. And then after Easter, we're hitting the final of our three series, which is the rise of David. And after Easter's over. I really want to encourage you guys to be praying about who you can invite for Palm Sunday, for the Good Friday service, and for Easter service. Be thinking about, you know, often people are more willing and thinking about it and kind of a little bit in a habit of once or twice a year, Easter and Christmas, going to Christmas. So let's encourage them. Let's encourage family members and friends to come and join us here. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. And this is 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him, confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul until the day of Samuel died. He did not go and see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Please be seated. So just to give a little backstory here, remember, Saul, the king, who was made king by God, who was chosen because the people wanted a king like everybody else had. And Saul, one of the things that he had been told was to totally, completely destroy the Amalekites. And it was because before what they had done, the Amalekites had done to the people of Israel as they were coming up out of Egypt with Moses. And God had promised that because of that, that their destruction was coming. And it wasn't like any other battle. It was the wrath of God. And it was a picture to us of God dealing with sin. It was a picture to us of God's holy judgment. And all of the sin, all of the junk needed to be dealt with. And so here Saul has been told, you got to take everybody out. And rather than do that, he takes the people out, he saves the king, and he saves the best of the animals. And then he blames his soldiers for doing that, and everything that's good, remember last week? Everything that was good, he tried to take credit for. Everything that didn't go the way that had been specifically told to him by God, he tried to blame others. And now we come to a confession. And guys, have you ever heard a confession? I know I've done it myself. I know I've heard it myself. Given a confession or heard a confession from somebody else, that was a confession that wasn't a confession. Yeah. Yeah. See, repentance is a funny thing. Because repentance means turning from our sin back into humble forgiveness with God. God, please forgive me. And being so, it's not, oh, God, forgive me. Good, I'm covered by grace. Game on. It's feeling the weight of the sin. And it's very hard for us to judge somebody else's heart, isn't it? It's pretty much impossible. Now, sometimes there's some things, often if somebody says they're sorry and then 10 seconds later they've done it again, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? But here in verse 24 it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. And then he says something very interesting. I was afraid of who? The people. Now, we're not called to fear man. We're called to love people, but fear and trust God. And Saul, the king, rather than hearing the word of the Lord and obeying, he obeyed the part that appealed to him. And guys, religion is just like that. Religion, I promise you, and if you hear nothing else, hear this, religion, Christianity, that is all about rules and do's and don'ts, that religion of Christianity is just as empty as anything else. If you take away the work of Jesus Christ and the personal connection that happens with being repentant before a holy God and choosing to make him your Lord and Savior. If it's just going to church or being a good person, guys, that's religion, and religion is empty. Faith is what we're after. Faith is what God is after. And faith means not just obeying some rules and trying to be a good person. Faith is being humble before your Lord and Savior and choosing to say, you know what, God, you're ruler of my life. You're my king. You're my Lord. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you that you've forgiven me for my sin, and I need it. And Lord, as things come up, I'm going to give them to you. I trust you. I don't trust me. I trust you. But Saul was afraid of the people. And what happens when you're afraid of people? You do stupid things. You start listening to the people. You start doing what the world says, the people say, rather than what God says. And I want to encourage you guys, don't do that. There's so many things out there that are, well, this is the way it is. You know, you're going to be accepted by more people if you give in to sin, I promise you. You'll have more people accept you, bring you in, and in a very shallow way, befriend you. You'll be, the doors will open up. And if you listen to the world, you could even be a lot more successful if you listen to the truth of the world. And your soul will be empty. Your pockets may be full. They may not. But the heart and the soul will be empty. Guys, that's no way to live. See, what's happening here is Saul's realizing to some extent that he listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voice of the people. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin. Who was he asking to forgive his sin? Samuel. You see, with religion, something happens. We start going about things in a different way than what the truth of God's word is. Samuel, please forgive me. He's asking forgiveness from, what can Samuel do? He's wanting Samuel to come what? Come back with him. So right now, there's a sense of manipulation going on here. Samuel, please forgive me. By the way, come on back with me. Make me look good in front of the people. You see, what he's thinking about is not a broken heart before God. It's not his sin, and he's not undone by his sin. He's not disgusted by his own sin. He's thinking, I need to have the people. I was afraid of them, but how can I get them back? How, you know, Jonathan, he did his thing. They're looking at him differently. You know, he's coming up pretty quick. He's pretty strong. If I can get Samuel to come back and make me look good. Man, I beg you, come back so that I may worship the Lord. You know, we love to have Christianese tags on it, don't we? Oh, God, thank you, Lord, that I was able to not report everything on my taxes. Or thank you, Lord, that I was able to do these things so I have more money to give to you. Or thank you, Lord, that that I didn't get caught doing this, doing that. Man. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll follow you. How many times have we been there? Oh, Lord. Just one request. This hour, get me out of this one. 1 Samuel 12, 14 and 15, this is a look back. This is what he was instructed to do. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against the command, his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. I said it's a powerful thing to be have the hand of the Lord against you. None of us want that. None of us want that. And when we're in the will of the Father, He is, even if things are tough, even if things look impossible, if we're in the will of the, and I promise you, if you're in the will of the Father, it won't be easy. It will be harder. But if we're in the will of the Father, the hand of the Lord is with us. And all of a sudden, things that were impossible, were completely impossible, take place. Doors open. Things happen. People's hearts change. Situations change miraculously. I mean, think back to where you've seen the hand of God. I remember when we came back from, there was one time specifically, God did it many times, but there was one time specifically when Julie and I had come back from Uganda and we were ministering, and it was kind of in between things a little bit, and something else had just started up. We're back at a church on Vashon Island, and we just didn't have any money yet. Things hadn't come around. We hadn't got paid yet, and we didn't have any money for food. And we prayed, God, we need you to step in here. And when we drove up to the house, I'll never forget that. For some reason, that one, above all others, sticks in my mind. As we drove up to the house, there were groceries on the doorstep. And I was like, okay, God's pretty cool. You know? Wow. Things were tough, but God was making a way. God makes a way. If you fear the Lord. See, Saul had been told, fear the Lord, but instead he feared the people. Saul had been told, obey God's commands, but Saul obeyed the voice of the people. Guys, the king who obeys the voice of the people instead of the voice of the Lord can't be God's king. And God says it through Samuel that he's been rejected. Verse 26, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. Because remember, he had asked him, please, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. It's interesting because our form of government is a republic, right? And to the republic for which we stand, one nation under God, we have a republic. We practice democracy, don't we? We get to vote. It's pretty powerful. We got a vote coming up, pretty important, right? We get to be a part of the decisions that our country makes. We need to take that seriously. And as we look at that, we have to know that in God's kingdom, it's not a republic. We don't get to practice democracy. It's different than a dictatorship. It's a kingship. It's a kingship that we're under. And we from the West don't really understand this all often. We often don't fully understand what it means to live under a king. It means when the king says, do this, we say, yes, sir. Yes. Yes, my Lord. Yeah. See, we don't get to be on the throne in a kingdom reign. So Samuel said, I won't go back with you. You've rejected God. God's rejected you. In verse 27, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. We'll be talking more about that later in the next series. First Samuel, Samuel is what we're seeing from Samuel here is that he's You ever seen somebody try and hang on? You ever seen somebody that, I mean, Saul reaches for Samuel, and he grabs him and he tears the robe. It's his last, Sam, you stay here. I'm the king, you do what I say. He's trying to stop him physically. And we get this beautiful picture of, no, the kingdom's been torn from you. It's been given to somebody else. And there's a significance about this, isn't there? A torn robe from the Old Testament. There's a significance about what it means to often when somebody was when they were, yeah, when something has happened and there's a break in relationship. And somebody will tear their clothes and say, "You're dead to me." And it's saying as if you've never been born. You're dead to me. And the tearing of the robe. Man, what a picture Saul has. And then when Samuel says what he says, the weight of it must hit. Verse 29, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Verse 30, Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please," all this has happened, and he's still thinking of himself. He's still thinking of himself. Look what it says. Saul replied, "I have sinned," and you can almost feel it. He's going to get it, and then no. "But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord," who? Your God. Guys, we want a clue into the heart of Saul. He gives it away right here. He gives it away completely right here. Because if we have the best, you know, we want to see the best in people, don't we? But his words speak volumes. And he says, "So that I may worship the Lord, your God. Come back, make me look good in front of the people." Yes. And then he... He doesn't. That's a really good point. He's still thinking, "I'm going to get my way. God may say I'm done, but I'm not done." I mean, how prideful, and yet we can look at this and say, what a prideful heart. But guys, I want us to honestly look at our own hearts. Because my guess is that I'm not the only one who, when I read this, and I get over my initial, "What is Saul doing?" And I start thinking about how it applies to me. I'm probably not the only one who comes to that place of, "Oh my goodness, there's too many areas in my life where I've got the heart of Saul. There's too many areas in my life where I'm trying to be in charge. There's too many areas where I'm leading according to what is best for me, what feels best in the moment, or what I want to do in the situation, rather than according to the truth of the Word of God." Guys, we see here, God doesn't wink at sin in any way. He doesn't just kind of gloss over. He doesn't, you know, just put it under the rug and make it look nice and, "Oh, it's going to be okay and we'll just make it all." No. God and sin cannot be together. That's why Christ died for our sins. But when I choose my will over the Father's will, I'm bringing into my flesh sin. Christ is in me through salvation, through faith. And when I bring sin in, what happens? Civil war. What are the worst kind of wars? Where the most die? Civil wars. When you got people from both families, members on both sides. When I bring in evil, I'm bringing it into the presence of God. And we already know who the winning side is. And I'm bringing in evil. What's happening, guys? Even if things start going smoothly because of my sin, according to the way the world sees it, my soul is in pain. You guys, when we come to faith, we don't lose our faith with sin. Did you know that? We don't lose our faith when we sin. It's not, oh, Lord, thank you for being my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you. Oh, I sinned. Now I got to ask God to be my Lord and Savior. No. But when I sin, man, now my heart's not right with God. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul. He changes his mind. I don't know why. It doesn't say why he changed his mind. It says, so Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, a man walking to his death confidently. Came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But he's not dealing with Saul anymore, is he? See, Saul couldn't get it done. With the Philistines, Saul didn't get it done. With the Amalekites, nope. With the king, no. Verse 33, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel, not Saul, and Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. And in a greater understanding or a more specific translation, it's by knife. It's death by knife. And Samuel does it. God's judgment is righteous. Guys, hear that. God's judgment is righteous. If I judge you, it's not righteous. If we judge each other, we're going to make a ton of mistakes. We're going to hurt a lot of people's feelings. But God's judgment is righteous. He's the king. He's the perfect king, the sinless king. And when he decides, it's what's best. You guys, I want you to think about this. Do you honestly believe that God knows more than you? Do we believe that? God knows more than us? Do we live that way? Something doesn't make sense, right? So something's got to change. Me. I have to change. And some of you right now are thinking, she has to change. He has to change. I want to encourage you. Remember what mom said when you're growing up, when you're pointing your finger, there's one finger pointing at others. There's three pointing back at you, right? Did your mom ever say that? Yeah. There we go. That's the right way to point, right? Oh, that's how so many of us try and live, right? All five fingers shooting out straight. What are you doing? I'm pointing religiously. See, God judges our sin. He judges our sin. He loves us, guys, because he loves us. As a parent, you know, you don't let your children do whatever they want whenever they want. That wouldn't be a loving parent. A loving parent doesn't say, I don't care. Do whatever. That's a hateful parent. That's a self-involved parent. A loving parent says, son, my daughter, you can't do that. It's not what's best. It's not what God has for us. There's something better, and here's why. Verse 34, then Samuel left for Ramah. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again. Let the weight of that sink in a little bit. This was a unique relationship. No other king had to answer to a prophet or to anybody else, because the prophet spoke, Samuel spoke for God. And Samuel doesn't see him. So in a very real sense, Saul's reign ends here. According to God, he's done. Now physically, we're going to see a lot of story left in the next series where a man who's lost his kingship refuses to let go. And if you want to see the wrath of God, when God spells it out clearly, say, no, God. No, I refuse. Have you ever said those words to God? We've lived those words out. Have you actually physically, with your mouth, said, I know what you want, God. I can't do it. Sometimes it's out of fear. God calls and you hear a calling and it's so great that you're thinking there's no way that this can happen. And according to the world, you're absolutely right. But if we're going to be honoring God, we're going to be living the kind of lives where if God doesn't step in, we will fail. Guys, that's what faith is. We need to live the kind of lives that if God doesn't step in and rescue us, we will fail. Does it mean we're not wise? No. But it means in our wisdom, we follow God into places and into things and doing things that don't make sense. That the world would call foolish. Why are you... God told me to change my life. To give up these things that are just weighing me down. These things that have been my idols. But for me to be friends with the ones I'm friends with, I want to lay these idols down. Lay them down. Because guys, this comes back to the one theme of what we're talking about, which is worship. Are we living lives of worship? Because every single person here worships something. We all are worshipers. The greatest atheists worship themselves, worship intellect, worship so many different things. Where are you worshiping? Is it in doing things that you know are wrong? And so you're putting that above God. Is it listening to the voices of the people rather than to the voice of God? Because there are consequences to this. And they're not small. And it's not that it won't... My sin doesn't just affect me. My sin affects my wife. My sin affects my children. My sin affects my church. My sin affects other friends. My sin affects the people that I barely know. My sin affects those who know that I'm a pastor and a Christian. See, the waves keep rippling out, don't they? Keeps moving further and further out, and the ripples keep going. And yet we have a God who says, I've got a better way. We don't have to, guys, our children don't have to go through the same things we went through. Now they'll have to go through other things. But those great of your greatest wounds, you don't have to pass those great wounds onto your children.
that wound that defines you, that doesn't have to be who you are. You guys, all of us have scars. Every time, if our hearts have been made right with God, if we've asked for forgiveness, and if we've turned to God for his covering in our greatest wound and pain, when we have these scars, we can look at them and we see the scar, and we're not reminded of the wounder. We're not reminded of the, when we're healed from our sin, and when we're healed from the sin that's been done to us, we see the scar, we don't think of the one who gave us the wound. When we're healed, we see the scar, and we think of the healer. And you know what else we don't see? We don't see an open wound still. It's not gaping and festering, and because we're whole in Christ. But without Jesus Christ, all those wounds are open. And they're infected. And we're just going, or it's like the walking dead. I don't want to be a walking dead man. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to have scars, not wounds. And the scars that I look at and say, man, my God is an awesome God. He took this broken, wounded, messed up person and he made me whole. I don't have to live in fear anymore. I don't have to have the heart of Saul. I don't have to fear the people anymore. I can stand up straight. I can walk in power and strength, not my own, but my God's. And my identity in him. Our sin and the sins of others don't get to control us anymore when we're in the Spirit of God. And now we're walking in power and in strength, his power. And now when somebody tries to bring in another wound, we don't come at him like we came at him before. Bring it. Now we go to our knees and we pray for them on our knees. Now we have a heart that sees what's going on in their life. What's happening? They're coming at me with guns a-blazing. How can I take one for them? How can I receive what they're giving in the Holy Spirit so that I don't take the wound, but I give the blessing? And I take it to some degree. But the Lord takes it for me. The weight of it, the Lord takes. And now my enemy becomes the one I love. Love your enemies. You know, our best friends can become an enemy real quick, can't they? If they have a word that we don't want to hear. Sometimes it's a good word, sometimes it's a bad word. But what if we love in response? What if people treat us poorly and we love them in return? You want to see somebody, the wind come out of the sails of somebody in anger, and they're boiling and you not talk down to them, oh, I forgive you. But you love them. You truly, what's going on? Is there anything I can do? Can we pray? Can we talk? Can we pray? All of a sudden, things change, don't they? Until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. Think about that. Those are weighty words. We can't miss that sentence. Though Samuel mourned for him. Samuel loved Saul. Guys, don't miss that. Samuel loved Saul. This is breaking his heart. As parents, we all know what it's like to love a child who's making some bad decisions. If you have a child, they haven't made all the right decisions. And sometimes children will make a few smaller bad decisions, and sometimes they'll make a doozy or a whole string of bad, really bad decisions. There needs to be judgment. There needs to be consequence. There needs to be those things. But we also need to mourn. It's that balance of, it's that wanting what's best and having that parent's heart that we have for our children, having that same heart for others that sin against us, that sin against the Lord. Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Our sin causes God to grieve. Your sin, my sin, affects God. Saul's reign has really ended here, and the prophet Samuel never sees the king again. And at the heart of all of this, at the heart of this whole tragedy for Saul, is sin. He wants what he wants. He wants it his way, in his time. He wants to do his thing. He's unwilling to put himself under the Lord. It's a sinful heart, guys. I want to ask you, how you doing? How are you doing? You and God. And I know most of you know and love the Lord and have a real relationship with him. But there may be some here that it's been a religious activity that's been taking place. And guys, it's not enough. Number one, it's not enough to truly change our hearts so that when the troubles come, we start dealing with things through God's strength, because we don't have God's strength if we're just religious. But in faith, in Jesus Christ, we're transformed. The old is gone. The new has come. We've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. So I want to say this. Live! Don't survive. Don't get through another day. Live. Thrive. That's what we're called to in Christ Jesus. We got to stop thinking, how do I just get past this? That's the world's thought. And even if we're transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ, if we try and go into the mindset of the world, we're going to be thinking and believing the lies of the enemy that I just got to get through this hour, through this day. No, God has given you victory in him. So live victoriously. Live passionately. Live well. Live in a way that loves others, that serves others, that has eternal value. Live in a way that, man, now the people around me are blessed. Die to self and enjoy your Lord and Savior. We need to enjoy him. He's good, guys. He's good. Our greatest pleasure should be in him. Amen. Praise God that we can have our greatest pleasure in him. Beyond all other pleasures. All other pleasures leave us dry-mouthed, leave us wanting. And the moment passed and we're worse than before. See, the pleasure in Christ leaves us full and satisfied. And in peace and joy. It's a good place to be. So guys, let's not settle for survival. Okay? Let's not settle for just getting through the day. That's not what we were called to. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. We have a new identity in Him. We're different. The Spirit of God is within you through faith in Christ Jesus. And that affects not only how we see things, but how we do things. And it affects it because of who we are in Him, in a new identity in Christ Jesus. Let's live victorious lives. The things of the past are just that, guys, the past. And if you've been believing a lie and holding on to the sin, we don't have to be there anymore. Let's let go. Let's trust the Lord. Let's live in the truth of who we are. Let's be in step with the Spirit. We have a good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are awesome. I don't use that word lightly. You are truly awesome. Father, we need You. And Lord, thank You that we don't have to keep jumping through hoops to maintain relationship with You. We don't have to get it just right and do just the right thing. But Father, we get to rest in You, have our joy and our peace in You, and have what we do come from who we are in You. Lord, thank You that we're not defined by our jobs, that we're not defined by our own goodness, but that our DNA, our identity, is that of children of God. Father, I pray that this would be a week of shedding the lies of the enemy, that this would be a week where we see freedom experienced in new ways, where we see the lives of our brothers and sisters here, Lord, of all of us, Lord, where we get to see freedom in Christ. We get to see You reign in new areas of our lives, where we get to surrender some areas that we've been holding on to and doing battle in our own strength. And we've been tending to our own open wounds. Father, we choose the scars that remind us of the Savior who is so good. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your truth and Your love. Bless us and make us a great blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.